If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of Matthew, find, if you would, chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6 will be our text today. We will pick up our study and our series from this book. We took a week off for Easter. And now we will rejoin it. We've been making our way through this book. We plan on going through every chapter and every verse. And we started in December. Here it is April, and we're not even done with chapter 6 yet. So I don't know. We'll see how God develops this. If you're visiting with us, I want you to understand that the book of Matthew is a book that has a purpose. The purpose of the book is to exalt and declare Jesus Christ as the promised king. He was the promised Messiah to the nation of Israel. He was their promised king that would go all the way back into the Old Testament. And Matthew is writing about him. If you remember, Matthew is a Jewish man. Matthew is a Jewish man that was hated by his Jewish folks. He was hated by his Jewish nation because of his job. He had sold his soul to be a publican. He had earned and negotiated the right from the Romans, the authority of that time, to extort money from his people. It was extorted through taxes, and Matthew was paid based on commission. And so if you have a commission-based paying job, you understand the zeal to work hard. You understand what it is to go after it. You understand the more that you do, the more that you get. Matthew had the same understanding. And so he was very aggressive at his job. We find after Matthew gets saved that he was very good at his job. Matthew had a large house. He had a lot of provision. He was able to throw a great feast. Praise God that after he got saved, he used those things for the Lord. But he was good at what he has done, what he was doing, and the nation hated him. But one day Matthew met the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ changed his life. By the way, that's what Christ does. When you give your heart to him, he changes your life, and he changes it for the better. Matthew was a new man, and that same passion and that same drive that he had in extorting his people, he now used to serve the Lord. And then after the Lord Jesus was crucified and rose again, and after he had spent the 40 days upon the earth and was ascended up into heaven, and many years later after that, the Spirit of God moved upon Matthew and allowed him to write a gospel. And it is with tremendous passion and tremendous burden and tremendous love and desire for these people to come to a saving knowledge of Christ and to know who Jesus truly is, that he writes this book. Remember, these are the people that crucified the Lord. These are the people that shouted, "We have no king but Caesar." These are the folks that had rejected him. So right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, after he introduces the genealogy of Christ, and after he introduces certain things about him, he brings chapters 5, 6, and 7 to the table. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 are referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. I know you've heard those words before. This was a sermon that Jesus Christ preached to a group of disciples at the beginning, but we find at the end of the message that a multitude had developed. By the way, let me say this. I am finding that where Jesus Christ is honestly and truthfully preached from his word, people do show up. You know, our churches, we went nuts. Nuts may not be a word in the Bible, but they went crazy. And we said, well, it's going to take a lot more than just preaching to get people to come inside a church. So we transformed the way that we quote unquote worshiped. And we began to do certain things, and we began to change the lights and change the music and change the appeal and take down the cross and change the outward. And we began to fill the church with smoke. Maybe you've been to one of those churches. problem is, most of our churches, all we're doing now, and forgive me for being crude, is we blow smoke. But this church, praise God, we love the book. Amen. And so Jesus is preaching and people are coming. I find that people need God's word. When you're broken, you want to be fixed, man. When you're hurting, you want help. When you need direction, you want guidance. When you think about where you're going to spend eternity, somebody's got to talk to you about how your soul can be redeemed. When your marriage is but a thread, man, somebody's got to give you something to help you be a godly man and a godly woman. When your kids are blown out of their mind, you need help. I make you this promise. There is not a need that exists upon the earth that cannot be met through God's word. So people were attending. And Matthew is presenting the message because they missed it the first time. The first time they were so selfish. They had heard about the kingdom of God. This was something that they, as a little boy and little girl, would sit and listen to the prophet and listen to the rabbi and listen to the home. And these were things that they just couldn't wait to happen. And they knew that one day they were told that there would be a literal kingdom set up upon the earth where they would rule and reign and when Messiah would be the king and so on and so forth. And by the way, that still is going to happen. You would be a Bible fool to think that God is going to forget his covenant promises to the nation of Israel. God has not forgotten Israel. They have rebelled him, but he loves them. And he's made them promises, and those promises will happen to that nation. There one day will be a literal kingdom of righteousness set up in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ will rule and reign, and praise God, so will the church. And so when Jesus came upon the, when John the Baptist came upon the earth and John the Baptist began to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, people's ears began to perk up. When Jesus came and followed that message and began to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they got real excited. Then when they began to see the power in Christ, when they began to watch him touch blind eyes and they could see and deaf ears and they could hear and dumb tongues and people could speak, and when they began to see the lame rise up and walk, and they began to see the bread broken and the fish dispersed, and they began to watch him speak and the winds would be ceased, man, these people, he got their attention. And they began to think, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The kingdom of God is going to be set up. But when the Lord Jesus began to funnel in and focus in on his message, that he did not come to set up a literal kingdom outside of their person, but he came to set up a kingdom of God in their heart, they didn't appreciate that message. I have found that most people are okay if you bother them on the outside, but start talking about their inside and they get nervous. And when Jesus began to talk to them about their need to be saved and their sinful heart, they began to burr up. They began to stick their chest out and said, don't talk to us. We be of the seed of Abraham. Don't you dare talk to us. We keep the law. Don't you dare call us a sinner. We're not like those harlots and those publicans. And Jesus said, yeah, you are. And Jesus said, you need to examine your heart. And when he began to talk about that, they turned a deaf ear, a blind eye, and they opened up a cruel voice that would eventually say, crucify him, crucify him. And as Jesus then was crucified, and now Matthew is writing back and he's saying, you missed out what he had for you. And part of that is the Sermon on the Mount. And so we have watched as the Lord Jesus has, Matthew has presented this message and described his preaching of the true kingdom of God, of the citizens of that kingdom, and of the characteristics of that kingdom. Now, for my information, and so I know we're Bible people here, how many have been born again into the kingdom of God? Say amen. The church is not the same as the kingdom of God as far as that literal kingdom that will be set up, but we are in that kingdom. Paul said we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and we've been saved. So Jesus here is preaching about folks that have been born again. He's teaching about once you have been saved into the kingdom of God, there is a characteristic that you develop. That characteristic is the life of Christ. There is a principles that you live by. That's the principle of faith. There is a distinction between a citizen of the kingdom of God and a citizen of the kingdom of the earth or the kingdom of the world. And as the Lord Jesus is teaching and instructing those people that have been saved, that came to faith in him, he is ruthlessly exposing the self-righteous mindset that says, I'm okay, I don't need to be saved, and I just find some kind of satisfaction in my own deeds and my own works and in the law. And so there's a parallel that goes on and through. And he did that all through chapter 5. In chapter 6, he got real tender with his people. And the verse number 1 is a warning that talks about, hey, take heed. Verse 2, you find the word hypocrite. You find the word hypocrite again, I think, in verse number 5. You're going to find the word hypocrite again in verse number 16. You find it again mentioned later in chapter number 7. And Jesus says, now I want you to understand, the kingdom of God, the citizen of the kingdom of God, he operates from the inside out. The kingdom of the world, they operate from the outside in. So the kingdom of the world, they're more focused on their outward goodness or their outward deeds or their outward works. And they really turned a blind eye to their murderous heart, to their angry heart, to their lustful heart. And so they try to develop all of their righteousness from the outside coming inward. Jesus said, the kingdom of God, the true Christian, he operates from the inside out. And he operates from the life of Christ that is in him through the Spirit of God. And then that life in turn radiates and righteous deeds come from that. He said, now Christian, don't be hypocritical. The word hypocritical was a play actor. Don't pretend. See, the kingdom of the world, and in chapter 6, he gives this discussion here. It would be like this guy that's going to give money, and he blows the trumpet, and he gets this big crowd. And so then after the crowd has, he dumps in his offering. He says, that guy is not giving an offering to me. That guy is giving an offering so he can have his praise of men. Don't do that. That's a hypocrite. That guy's fake. That guy's not giving it from a loving, saved heart. He's giving it so he can receive the applause of men. He said, by the way, when you pray, don't do like these guys and stand up in the chiefest place and put on your big righteous robe and gather a big crowd and say this big prayer. When you pray, go into your closet, fall on your face before me, pray in secret, and I'll hear you in secret and reward you openly. This guy wants to stand up and offer his outward prayer and everybody think that he's righteous. He's not righteous because of some prayer. He's righteous because he has Christ in him. That's how a person is righteous. He says, by the way, when you fast, these guys are over here, and they're putting on their rags. They're making themselves look dirty. They're making themselves look weak. So men will look at them and say, wow, that guy's spiritual. He's been fasting a long time. Jesus said, no, that guy's a hypocrite. All that guy wants is the applause and praise of men. When you fast, take a bath. By the way, when you come to church, take a bath. Amen. Clean up your outside. Jesus said, all they do is worry about the perception of the outside, and they deny the reality of the inside. A true Christian knows the righteousness of God on the inside, and that manifests itself on the outside. And Jesus then, in verses 19 to the end of chapter, and we got some of this last week, 2 weeks ago, in Matthew chapter 6, now he's going to instruct them, and he's going to teach them, really and truthfully, he's going to teach them that he is enough for them, and he's satisfaction for them. And he's going to talk to them about worry and anxiety. And he takes three subjects. He takes treasure, money. He takes tomorrow, how they're going to live, And he takes things. Treasure, tomorrow, and things. And these are things that in our humanity, these three items are things that have that can become very powerful in our lives. These are things that we can get concentrated on in our humanity and in our understanding. And Jesus is going to say, now, being in the kingdom of God, living according to the principles of the kingdom, here's some things you need to understand. By the way, the principles of the kingdom of God enable me to live on the earth. They enable me to be a blessing. They enable me to know God's presence and power and be influential on the earth. So the first thing he told them was about their money. He says, now, before you got saved, you were treasuring money. All of your hope and all of your security and all of your praise and all of your satisfaction was summed up in earthly treasures. And he said, really, your heart was in that, because the Bible says where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. But he says, but once you were saved and you came to me, you gave me your heart. By the way, nobody is born again unless Jesus Christ has your heart. You don't get saved in your brain. Everybody in this room knows you're a sinner. Everybody knows Jesus died. Everybody knows that he rose again. Everybody knows that he's God. Knowing, to quote the Bible character G.I. Joe, G.I. Joe used to say, knowing is, does anybody know the statement? Half the battle. Got some fellow G.I. Joe people in this room. A lot of so-called Christians, you know who and what Jesus has done, but you've never believed in your heart. Your heart is where you get saved, not your brain. When you get saved in your heart, it affects your whole life. So Jesus now says, now, child, don't lay up treasures on earth where moss and rust doth corrupt, or thieves are going to break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where none of that happens. By the way, child, no man can serve two masters. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, hold the one or despise the other, but you cannot serve mammon and God. Now, child of God, prior to being saved, your heart was over here. But now your heart is over here in me. So where your heart is, there should your treasure be. Now hang in with me. This isn't a message about money. So Jesus says, your interest, your concentration, all of that energy that you put over here to save and compile treasure upon the earth, you need to invest that energy now in laying up treasures in heaven. How do I do that? By obedient life, by faith, by winning souls, by reading and praying, by serving me. He says, your heart used to be there, but now it is in me. You used to be concentrated here. Now be concentrated on me. This is where you used to treasure. Now treasure me. Do you understand that? Say amen if you do. Now, if the Lord told you about the same thing about money, and he talks about now transfer your money from an earthly perspective to a heavenly perspective, thoughts start to come into your mind. Well, Pastor, how am I going to eat? Are you telling me that God wants me to give all my money to the church or to you? No, absolutely not. Well, Pastor, what about tomorrow? How am I going to have clothes? What am I going to do? And Jesus knew that they had a trust in money prior to knowing Christ. Now that trust is going to be transformed into him. But he knew that there would be some anxiousness about that. So after he instructs them on their understanding of their treasure, now he goes on to deal with their tomorrow. Now he goes on to deal with their things. And he's encouraging them. Look, if you would, at verse number 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Pastor, are you telling me that I shouldn't be concerned about eating or drinking, or I shouldn't be concerned about clothes? Are you telling me I should come to church naked? Mercy, no. Please don't do that. You know, the human mind and human nature is so, it's polarizing. People think God must be totally liberal or he has to be totally conservative. You either are liberal or you're conservative. You're either black, it's black or it's white. It's either right or it's wrong. And we kind of get this polarization mentality about God. But I got news for you. Our God is a balanced God. And so the mindset that says, all that church wants is money and all their money. Or, man, I can't have dress nice, have things, do all that. That's not what God is saying here. What he is saying here is, to the child of the kingdom of God, when it comes to what you eat and what you drink and what you wear and those daily provisions, we're not to take any thought for them. The Greek word don't take any thought means don't be anxious. It's talking about anxiety. Now, I want to say some things here, and I want you to be very careful. Now, I want to be very careful. I know I love you. I pray you love me. Amazes me how many of God's people are on anxiety medicine. Why are you in the hospital? I had a panic attack. Panic attack. Anxiety. Are those real things? Yeah. I know they're brutally real. But Jesus said, the child of God is not to have anxiety. What the church is doing now, and God's people are doing, is we have kind of, in this aspect, we've kind of come from the children of the kingdom of God, and we've come over here to the world, and we've said, I'm anxious. Can you medicate me? Now, I'm not saying for you to come off your medication. I'm not a doctor. For you to do that would be ridiculous. But you listen to this pastor. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. Shalom. And what has happened is because we're not in the Word of God, faith is not developing in our lives. And so we've got so anxious and so worrisome about the provision of earthly things that now we've got to go be medicated for this. Jesus is making a statement that anxiety is the direct opposite of faith. Okay, when you come to this church, I always have to show you in the Bible because I don't want you to think I'm not truthful. Go to Romans chapter 14. You got to read Romans 14. Look, if you would, at verse number 23. This is within a context of stumbling block and a context of things, but I'll show you this verse. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Now, class, read with me out loud the rest of this verse. For whatsoever is not of faith is... Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So Jesus is teaching the citizen of the kingdom of God to live by faith. And he's teaching the citizen of the kingdom of God that if you're in an anxiety position and you're doing things apart from faith, it's a sinful position. Can you work in faith? Yeah. Can you eat in faith? Yes. Can you purchase clothing in faith? Yes. But here's what anxiety is. Listen to this definition. He's talking about being so disturbed about material needs that we distrust God and we are distracted from faithfully doing His will. Jesus said, now, child of God, don't get so anxious and so filled with anxiety that you don't trust me. And when you don't trust me, you begin to be distracted from doing my will. See, the citizens of the kingdom are to do the will of the king. Jesus said, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of who? The Father. And as God's people, we're not to do our own will. We are to do the will of Him that sent us. But we're so anxious over what we're going to eat, how we're going to survive, how we're going to live, how we're going to do this, that it has brought us to a distrustful position and a distracting position from serving the Lord. And Jesus said in verse number 25, at the end of verse that verse, is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? And Jesus is taking our attention here, and He's bringing our peace and our security and our home, not to what our outward physical provisions are, but the strength of our heart. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what, class? Let me tell you something. You may run out of food, but you will never run out of God's Word. And we get to this point where Jesus is letting them know, your life is important to me. And He illustrates that in verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, fowls are birds, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now remember, Jesus is teaching outside. He's sitting down. And I'm sure He's making the illustration about their anxiety. And I can just imagine that a covey of birds goes over. And Jesus says, you see those birds? They eat every day. Yeah, Pastor. Birds eat worms. They eat dead fish. They eat roadkill. They eat my garbage. They eat nasty things. Birds do what nature does. I got a Greek word for you on that. Baloney. You pick that Bible up and you look at verse number 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Finish that next phrase with me. Yet your heavenly Father, they don't do what instinct in nature does. God feeds them. Now, I don't know who the wealthiest person in this room is. I know who it's not. But there ain't one person in this room that could buy food every day for the birds of the world. Now think, Jesus is getting us to think. They do what nature does. No, they don't do anything. They don't plant. They don't water. They don't grow crops. They do nothing. They get up in the morning and they sing. And they get up in the morning, they leave that nest, and they go look for food. And every single day, God feeds the birds. I can barely feed Tommy. Verse 26, the last part of it. Are ye not much better than they? Wow. Jesus says, my Father feeds every one of the birds of the world. Aren't you much better than the bird? My Father values you more than the bird. By the way, let's just be real clear about this. Sometimes you need to learn some things at church. God is not an animal rights activist. It gets me in the flesh. I'm watching a show and a commercial comes on and they show this puppy dog missing an eye and an ear and real skinny, and they play this somber, sad music, and some movie actress gets on there and, oh, help us with it, with this and all of that, and all I'm waiting for is for the game to come back on, and they got all of this going on, and they're trying to raise all this awareness to save this, help this, do all this. I'm not against that, but at the same aspect, that same mentality sees nothing wrong with murdering a baby in a woman's womb. You don't have to save the animals. They belong to God. Now, if you mistreat them, God said that's wrong too. God said, I value you. I value human life. I'm feeding the bird of the world every day. Aren't you much better than the bird? Let me tell you something. You know why man's better than an animal? Because God inhabits a man. Man is made with a spirit and an ability to know God and to correspond with Him. An animal has instinct and it is limited. We can relate to a holy God and He lives inside of me. And church, He values us. And Jesus is teaching the kingdom of God. He says, you're so anxious. You don't think I care. Your anxiety is making you vomit. You shake. You got to be medicated. Look at the birds. Aren't you better than them? Verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, they run into a problem with their thoughts. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Here's what Jesus is saying. This is how ridiculous your worrying is and my worrying. He said, it's like you sitting there and thinking, I'm growing. I'm getting taller. For me, it's I'm getting hair. I'm growing. I feel myself growing. I'm growing. Or I'm adding years to my life. I'm thinking good thoughts, happy thoughts. I'm living long. Jesus says, your mind cannot add height and it cannot add life to your being. And you're investing all of this energy in your thoughts. And he said, for you to sit over here and worry about how you're going to make it, how you're going to survive, is as ridiculous as you sitting in a chair trying to grow yourself with your thoughts. Let me tell you something. You better know how to deal with your thoughts. You better understand that your mind is not your friend. Your mind is not trustworthy. The book of Proverbs said, lean not on your own understanding. If you give into your mind, you will be paralyzed with fear. You will be filled with anxiety. You won't even be able to leave your house. You will weep and you will cry and you will think nobody cares. That's why you better fill your mind with thus saith the word of God. And Jesus says, you got all this energy over here. And your thoughts are destroying you. Verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little what class? Faith. We operate with such little faith. I don't think we realize who Jesus is. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm His child. And Jesus says, now you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. And the principal operation of the kingdom of God is faith. It's not over here filled with fear and anxiety and trying to do all you can and save all you can and worry about this and do this. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 31, therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the, what's those two words? Gentiles seek. He said, for a Christian to be filled with anxiety over outward provisional things and the daily care, that's the same thing an unsaved person does. Pastor, is it wrong to have things? No. No. It's wrong to worship things. I love verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your, Christian, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of, what's the word, class? All things. Is God against you having things? Absolutely not. Does God want to bless you with things? According to His will. And God knows what you need. God knows that even though I am a citizen of the kingdom of God, I've got to live on the earth. God knows I need to eat. God knows I need clothing. God knows I need a shelter. God knows I need to be loved. God knows the needs of our heart. He knows we need those provisional things. But He doesn't want us to be, to them to be a God to us and for them to have our allegiance and for us to be anxious over them. You know, sometimes He even knows you have need of things before you know you need them. I hate to tell you things sometimes because I think you think they happen to me because I'm the pastor. The other day, a guy walked up to me and he said, you need new shoes. What do you mean I need new shoes? Look at them. What's wrong with them? They look nasty. I said, okay. And I looked up and sure enough, they were tearing down and they were cracking there. He said, I'm going to go buy you new shoes. I said, great. I said, When I need to go buy shoes, I'm like you. I go to TJ Maxx, Marshall's, Ross, the clearance rack at Macy's, the clearance rack at Dillard's, the clearance rack at Penny's. But when God buys shoes, God goes to Nordstrom's. So I said, where are we going? He said, we're going to Nordstrom's. I said, great, that over here at the mall, the outlet mall. We're not going to the outlet mall. Well, that's all I go. Let's go. We went to Boca Raton. So I walk into Boca Raton and I go into the mall and I go to Nordstrom's. And it's like, hallelujah. And there's shoes everywhere. Was I on pitch on that? My girls always tell me the truth. So the first thing a preacher does when he picks up a pair of shoes. Especially, so I pick up another one. What are you doing? I said, I'm looking at the price. Why are you doing that? Because they're expensive. He said, don't look at the bottom, look at the top. I said, okay. I like that one and I like that one. I said, which one do you like? Why are you asking me? I'm not wearing them. That's exactly what he said to me. I'm not wearing them. I said, well, I don't know. I just want to get... He said, I'll tell you what you do. Get both of them. Have you ever bought a shoe at Nordstrom's? Just go in there and look around. I said, both of them? Both of them. So last week, I wore my brand new black pair and nobody said a word. These are my brown pair. Hurt myself. Had a $100 Jose Bank gift card. A preacher gave it to me. Why a preacher gave it to me? I don't know. Somebody may have given it to him and he couldn't use it. So he gave it to me. So it's Easter time. I wanted to get a new shirt and a new tie, which of course nobody said anything about. And so I go into Jose Bank and a shirt in there is $135. Lord. So I go over to the 2 for $99. Then I go to the clearance rack, 1987. But they were made in 1987. So I had to, I'm going here. So Beverly's with me because my girls are older. I'm not allowed to buy clothes by myself. Something happened here. And she picks up a suit and she walks it over to me. She says, look at this. Like we're stealing something. Look at this. You think this is true? $650. $98. Go ask. I never ask. You go ask. Does your man do that to you? You return. You ask. I'll sit there and pay for it. So she takes it to the lady. They said, this ain't right. Well, scan it. It's not right. Scan it. Scan it. It's right. So I went in there to buy a shirt and tie, which the thing wouldn't know, and walked out with a brand new suit last week. I wore it on Easter. You didn't say anything. One person said something to me, and they said the pants were too long. That person is here, and I'd like to say that I went and got them retailored. So I was going to pick up my pants. And I said, man, I'm going back to that clearance rack. So I walked back there. Black suit, $450. Tag, but no price. Go scan it. Why do I got to always do it? Just go do it. Go scan it. $36. Jacket, pants, $36. Let's keep looking. Beautiful black suit, purple pinstripe. I'm going to wear it next week. This one said 900. Go scan it. 125. Ah, a little rich for my blood, but we'll take it. Food, clothing, drink. Our Heavenly Father knows we have need. Well, you're the preacher. Nope, my name's Thomas Alexander Hunter Jr. I was a sinner, but I've been saved by grace. I belong to Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. And when I'm hungry, He feeds me. When I'm thirsty, He gives me a drink. When I need clothes, He sends me to the clearance rack. When I need shoes, somebody buys them. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel? I thought about that. Let me tell you something. Has He ever done anything like that for you in this room? Yes. And so, I don't know if I can trust Him. I don't know. I'm so anxious. Are you not much better than they? He knows you have need. Well, Pastor, what am I supposed to do then? Well, if you look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Say it with me now. And all these things. I'm glad I belong to King Jesus. If you're glad, say amen. So church, the principles of the kingdom of God is we walk by faith. I know we don't think we're going to survive over there. but he is sufficient. And Jesus is saying, the preeminency of my life is not to be the outward possession of things. The preeminency of my life is to be the King and his righteousness. And the King takes care of his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Shall we pray?